Last Sunday morning, I was asked to preach to a relatively large congregation, about 200 members. The committee, the Board of Trustees, has been putting a lot of pressure on the urban congregations in Lilongwe to submit to their demands, to give their deeds to the Board of Trustees, and to submit to their new plans regarding the work of the church there. And they're feeling a little bit of intimidation. So they asked me to preach a series on, or a sermon on leadership and the role of the elders in the church. And I made a contrast between Joshua and Jeroboam. And it struck me while I was doing Joshua that it was just such a fascinating insight into how all of us, not just leaders, but all of us should be living our lives. And so I developed a lesson this morning, not so much for any elders, but for all of us to look at the leadership roles that we have as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers in the workplace and in the various things that we do, and some of the things that God said to Joshua. And I want to begin reading in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, where it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, Joshua had a specific role in God's kingdom and in God's purpose. We all do. We are all born into a specific generation. We are all born into a specific set of circumstances where God needs us. He needs us to be doing the things that we're doing in the congregation where we are, in the workplace where we are. We are seen as lights. We are to be preaching the word. We are to be dealing with the various elements that we have. And Joshua is doing exactly the same thing in his generation that David did in his and Abraham did in his. And you and I have the opportunity today to do in ours. So we can stand like Joshua. And we should stand like Joshua. And so was Joshua special, different from us? Was God with Moses and Joshua in a different way than he is with each one of us? And of course the answer to that is no. Yes, Moses was given a much bigger task than any of us would ever have. And so was Joshua. But we have the same role and we will be given the same reward. There's no difference if we approach our challenges the same way that Joshua did. Then we will receive the same reward that Joshua did. And we will be as successful as Joshua was. And so when God tells Joshua, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life," he's told us the same thing. He's told us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. With good courage you can say, 'The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me?'" And so we have the same promise. And we have the same opportunities. It's just a question of whether we are approaching it the same way. Now, Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. We'll spend a lot of time on this when we get there, because I think this is a very pivotal point that all of us need to make, and that is we've got to make this assessment. Paul says, "I, through the grace of given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, Joshua's measure of faith was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses' measure of faith was to lead the people out of Egypt and give them the law. David's measure of faith was to lead God's people after God's own heart. My measure of faith, your measure of faith, is determined by two facts. First of all, the natural gifts you were given at birth. And secondly, the opportunities that we have as we go through life. As Jesus points out in the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents, that we are each given according to our ability, and we are to trade and make gain. So Joshua certainly had a much greater opportunity, but I don't think any greater than Paul. Paul was an apostle. Paul had a tremendous role. He said, "I am a wise master builder." And he says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. So God gave Paul a tremendous role. But what does he call it? He calls it the grace given to me. And certainly my abilities, your abilities, they're all gifts. Nothing we have that we weren't given. Whatever charismatic abilities we have, whatever physical strength we have, whatever mental abilities we have, whatever proclivities we have toward being successful, those were all given to us. They were gifts, and they are now given to us as a way for us to measure out our faith, because that's really the definition. The definition of measure is an instrument for measuring. It's like a measuring cup. Or it's a measuring tape. And those are the two definitions here. If you notice, number one, an instrument for measuring. A vessel determining quantity. B, a graduated staff for measuring. So we have a measuring tape, and we have a measuring cup. Now, each one of us has that. We have something that God gives us as our cup. With Abraham, it was leave your country. That was his cup. When God told Abraham, sacrifice your son, that was his cup. When we are told in James chapter 1 that we are to count it all joy and we go through manifold trials, that's our cup. That's a way for us to measure our faith. That's a way for us to make an assessment of our faith so that on the judgment day, God's going to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or he's going to have to say, you slothful and wicked servant. As Paul said in Colossians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's accounted as stewards that a man be found faithful. So this can be either the objective. Some people like to say this is God measuring out our faith to us. That God is measuring out, as God dealt to each one, a measure of faith. So the reason you have faith is God gave it to you. That's what the denominations teach. I believe it's false because of this verse. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So even my hearing is a way for me to measure out how much faith I have. And so I think it's objective, subjective. I don't think that it's the object. God is giving me faith. I think I'm the subject, and I'm supposed to be able to measure out my faith. So as you look at Hebrews chapter 11, that's exactly what you see. You see each one of them having a measuring cup. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, and he goes through, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the prophets. All of them. By faith, what? Well, whatever the next line is going to be. So by faith, what for you? What have we done? After we've been baptized, what have we done for the Lord? What opportunities have come up? And we'll talk about that a little more because sometimes I think we miss things. But the point is that there's not much difference between Joshua and me except in the way I'm measuring out my faith. And you're measuring out your faith. What kind of a father are you? What kind of a mother are you? What kind of a co-worker are you? What kind of an individual? Paul outlines these in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and 6, where he talks about the relationships we have as Christ. Those are a way for me to measure my faith. If I do the things he says, I'm measuring out my faith, just like my father Abraham did when he went out of his country, just like my father Abraham did when he offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. If I raise my children the way that Paul says to do it, I've measured out my faith. If I didn't raise my children the way God told me to do it, then I failed to measure out my faith, and I failed to work up or live up to the role that Joshua had. So Peter says as much in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the reason I put manifold in all those different colors is that's what the word means. Of diverse colors, diverse measures, diverse manners. What is the manifold grace of God to me? Well, this is the gospel, but it's also my health. It's also my mental abilities, my physical abilities, my financial abilities. These are all manifold gifts of grace. And as a good steward of those manifold gifts of grace, I've received all these gifts. What are your gifts? I think that's one of the first things we need to do as Christians, is sit down and do that. And Paul helps us to do that in Romans chapter 12 when he asks those questions. He points out to us, if you can prophesy, if you can lead, if you can give, if you can be merciful, if you can, he just lays it out. The choices and the questions that we can ask ourselves. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, not everyone has the ability to speak. Matter of fact, James says, let not many of you be teachers. And yet, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 5, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have needed someone teach you again. Are we manifesting the attitude of Joshua? Joshua stood not simply because he went through the Red Sea, not simply because he led the children of Israel into the promised land and he stood and stood. But because, as he pointed out at the end of his life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I especially like about Joshua is it says at the end of the book, the entire generation continued to serve God through that generation and the generation that outlived Joshua. So his leadership life was tremendously effective. But in verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability or the strength which God supplies. Now, that means we use the scriptures. And this is important because we're going to see this applied to Joshua in just a moment. So listen carefully here. We use the scriptures to regulate what we say. As God's going to tell Joshua, don't let the words of this book depart from your mouth. In other words, don't you ever stop speaking about God's word. Don't you ever stop using God's word to regulate your speech. And don't you ever stop using God's word to give an answer for the decisions that you have to make regarding how you're going to lead the people of God. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, my words coming out of my mouth and the scriptures, there shouldn't be any divergence at all. If there's a divergence, I'm not standing like Joshua. Joshua didn't do that. Joshua was very cautious. And so we need to be. And then with the ability which God supplies means that when God gives us the work of the church, when he tells us, I want you to use evangelism, when he tells us, I want you to build up the saints, and he tells us he wants us to take care of the needy saints, he says, the strength that I've given you is the local church. And so often, the churches violate that. They don't want to minister with the strength God supplies. They want to minister with the strength that they can devise in their own mind. And the moment you do that, it's what happened to the 10 spies when they came out of the promised land. They said, we can't do it on our own. Well, they were not speaking as the oracles of God, and they were not ministering with the ability which God supplies. Joshua and Caleb were. They said, we're well able to do this. Well, why are you well able to do it? Do you see what God just did to Egypt? You think we can't take these people? Didn't you just see what happened in Egypt? Didn't you just see what happened when we went through through the Red Sea? The ability which God supplies. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that in all things God may be glorified. So this gift that measures out our faith as the oracles of God, and with the strength that God supplies. If we do that, we're daring to stand like Joshua. If we're content to just trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. But it's such a temptation. That's why God tells Joshua, you meditate on my word day and night. The only way that we can trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding is if the oracles of God are in there and we're thinking about them all the time, and every decision we make is based on what God said and not what I think. Well, how can I know if I'm doing that or not if I'm not thinking about God's word 24/7? If God's word isn't the basis for every decision I make, morally, ethically, spiritually, the goals that I have, the plans that I have, the decisions I make, the leadership that I have, if I want to be like Joshua, I have to do it with the ability which God supplies. And I have to speak as the oracles of God. And brethren, if we're not doing that, we're not like Joshua at all. And we're not serving the counsel of God in our own generation like David did, because we're not doing his will. How can you do his will if you don't know what it is? If you're not thinking about it all the time. So this is what he said about David. After he had removed him, this is talking about Saul, he said he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we die, God could say that about us. I have found Alan. I have found Karen. I have found Jeannie. I have found Virgil. I have found Rob. I have found Jeff. I could go on and list all of the son. Well, I don't know your parents' name, but a man after God's own heart. A man after my own heart. Wouldn't you like that? That's a goal to strive for, so that God can say that. If God can say that on your after you die, you will be in heaven. And God will be praising you. If we can only be found to be a man after God's own heart. So I found David. I'd like God to say that about me. I'd like God to say that about all of you. I hope he will. But he won't if we don't stand like Joshua. So, and then at the end of his life, David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. You know, it takes a lot of work to serve the purpose of God in your generation because we're constantly sidetracked. I want to do this. But the scripture says I can't, so I won't. Well, if I'm not thinking about the scripture, I do. And then after it's done and the scripture comes along later and you go, oops, kind of like Saul. Saul offering the burnt offering. Saul not killing all the Amalekites. God said, I regret that I made him king. He doesn't do my will. And the reason he doesn't do his will is because he's not thinking about it. He's not planning to do it. He's not talking about doing it. So God saw that David, and this was written what? This was written in Acts 13. What's that? About about 1,200 years. About 1,200 years after the death of David, this is written about him. He served the purpose of God or the counsel of God in his own generation. In other words, God's will was done on earth. As Jesus said in the way we should pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really want to do that? Or would we rather do our will? David did what God needed in his generation. Joshua did in his. God doesn't need anybody today to be a king. He doesn't need anybody today to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. What he needs today are faithful Christians who will raise up their kids to be faithful to the next generation. He needs godly Christians who will keep the church pure and holy so that there's a church that he can bring people to. That's what he needs, and that's what he's having a hard time finding. As we look around the people in the world today, not many people are interested in that. So that's our challenge. You think, boy, I'd like to go through the Red Sea. Why don't you just be content to stay faithful to God and keep his word pure through your whole life? If we could be content with that. That's our mandate, and that's what we need to be doing. Here's what God said to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Now, he doesn't need to be strong and very courageous to stand up against the people because that's not the issue. The strength and the courage comes from God. Once your strength and courage is focused on God, what can man do to me? Is the attitude that the Hebrew writer pointed out to us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do? So only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, if we take this and we lay it over Cain and Abel, we see that that's exactly what Abel did, and that's exactly what Cain didn't do. When we lay it over Nadab and Abihu, we see that that's what they failed to do. When we lay it over Saul, when we lay it over David, when we lay it over Jesus, when we lay it over Judas, it's so clear. The people who are standing like Joshua, doing these things, being strong and courageous, observing all, not turning to the right or to the left. What a difficult situation. I mean, we look out among our brethren these days and we see how hard it is to do this. And we think to ourselves, I wish I could be Joshua. Well, again, as I said a moment ago, it's tough enough being faithful in our generation, staying conservative. By conservative, I mean we're not turning to the right or to the left. We're going to stay right in the middle, right where we're supposed to be. We're not going to veer off into the fun and frolic crowd of Christianity that wants to make the church into something pleasurable for us. And we're not going to veer off into the, we're going to change the gospel to make it more useful to God. Because clearly God got it wrong and clearly God didn't know what he was doing for our generation. So we need to pull baptism out and we need to bring instrumental music in. And we've just got to re-engineer the gospel. And you're thinking to yourself, where's their faith? Where's our faith? God knew what he was doing. Paul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians 1. He chose those things to keep those people out. And you want to bring them in to get them in? What do you think you're going to do to the church? And we look at what they're doing, and it's terrible. We need Joshua's today. God needs Joshua's today as badly as he ever did. Just people with the courage to stand up in the congregation and say, no, we're going to keep doing it like the scriptures say. We're not going to change this. We're not going to allow this to be moved or modified. And I know that's not an issue here, but we may not always be in this congregation and we may not always be in this wonderful, calm set of circumstances. We may have to be like Joshua, be courageous enough to take a stand and say, look, I can't go with you here. if you're going to go here, you're going to push me out because I'm not going to compromise on this. I'm going to stand like Joshua did. And so be strong and courageous. Observe to do according to all the law. Don't turn from the right or to the left. And then you'll prosper wherever you go. So the only difference between us and Joshua is the servant God sent to give the new law. And Joshua had Moses, and we've got Jesus Christ. But you know, nothing else has changed in iota. Absolutely nothing else has changed. So there's three key points to remember: our tongue, our heart, and our conduct of our life. God directed Joshua on both of them. So don't let it depart from your mouth. Wasn't that the same as if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God? You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So as we look at this, we see that God wants our tongue. It shall depart from your mouth. He wants your tongue to always be talking about the Word of God. Whenever somebody's asking you a question, what's God's answer? God's answer needs to be my answer. And if I give an answer before I know the truth, I'm going to be ruining it later because that's not the way God wants it done. The Word of God should not depart from your mouth. Every question, every answer, every statement, it should be guided. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But so the tongue. Make sure your tongue is proper. Your heart. Meditate in it day and night. Don't ever stop thinking about the Word of God. From the moment you wake up and you realize you need to pray, you're in the presence of God. How is your spiritual life right now? Are you right with God? If Jesus came right now, would you die and go to heaven? Would you be lost? What's your relationship to the Lord? Evaluations, constant evaluations. Examining ourselves, not just like we do for the Lord's Supper, but all the time with the Scriptures. Don't ever stop thinking about the Word of God. Don't ever have it far from your mind. It needs to be there. Every decision you're about to make, it needs to be there. Every choice you're about to make, every activity we're about to be involved in. Is this scriptural? Is this moral? Is this sinful? Is it right? Can I do this? Should I not do it? Is this a temptation? Is this something that is going to lead into a problem? Don't be response to what's already been done. We need to be proactive. We need to be thinking about things, and these decisions have to be constantly made. This is the mind of a Christian. This is the mind of Joshua. It is the mind that we see, and I'll show you in just a few moments in the Scriptures where God's given us the same commands. And then finally, observe to do according to all that is written in it. Not just a portion, not just what we like, not just what pleases us, not just what we can agree with or we think is wise. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We're not wise in our own eyes. So if any among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So don't let that Word of God depart from your mouth. If we're going to serve God's purpose in our own generation, we need to be thinking about God's will, God's purpose. And I know I'm thinking about what I'm talking about. You know, the Broncos season's about to come up, and some of you aren't going to say one word about it because you never think about it. You couldn't care less. Some people, that's all they want to talk about, the Broncos. Oh, here comes Rob. I know what he's going to want to talk about. He likes those Broncos. Well, my point is that's the way we are. We talk about the things that are interesting to us. We talk about the things that are important to us. If you're not talking about the Word of God, that is a big indicator that something's not right. You're not like Joshua. You're not like David. You're not like any of your ancestors, the people that are part of our culture. So, but in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Is that how we see people, as an opportunity? Everybody we meet? Every time we're out and about, every time somebody comes into our presence, are we thinking, is there going to be an opportunity here? Most of the time there's not, but we're looking for it. Every time you meet someone, every time you sit on an airplane, is this person going to be interested? Is this somebody I can talk to or not? Sometimes they're not, and you make that decision. I'm not an obnoxious person. I'm not going to force something on somebody. They're not interested. Peter says, they need to ask. If they're not interested, I don't have to make myself a rude, obnoxious person. I try to find a way. If I get checkmated, they don't want to talk about spiritual things, then I don't have to worry about it. But I'm always ready to talk about it. And that's what he said, regard Christ as Lord. Well, I never forget that Christ is Lord. And I never forget that his law is guiding. And that's something we cannot afford to do. Then meditate day and night. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, compared to what? How do I know if they're noble or true or just? If I don't know the scriptures, this verse is worthless. If I'm not meditating on the scriptures, if I'm not like the Bereans, searching the scriptures, reading the scriptures, that's why we have our daily Bible reading. We've got to get this word in our mind. And unfortunately, the amount of time we spend together as a church, which is admirable, but it's not enough. You can't learn the whole Bible, 66 books. How many thousands of pages? 1,500, 2,000 pages? I don't know what my Bible is. I can't find any pages. Interesting. No pages. How are you going to learn it if we don't read, if we don't study? Want to be like Joshua? We've got to learn the Word. We have to learn the Word. God's watching. Oh, I'm too busy to read the Bible every day. What are you too busy doing? What is it about your life that you can't find a half an hour a day to read and pray? Talk to God and listen to God and find out what God wants you to do and be like Joshua. What is it that's so important in our life? What is it that is so critical? And then what did Jesus say about that? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. But sometimes we don't do it that way. And if we don't, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves on the judgment day when we find out we didn't stand like Joshua. Now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Well, there's your Bible authority for reading the scriptures every day. They were looking at the scriptures every day. And so it's not rocket science here. It's not complicated to be a Christian. It just takes three basic things. Don't stop thinking about God's word. Don't stop talking about God's word. And still don't stop observing to do God's word. So, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, brethren, if we would memorize the Sermon on the Mount, that's not thousands of pages. The Sermon on the Mount is like five pages. And the Sermon on the Mount has it has enough in there that Jesus can say, if you do everything in these sayings of mine, then your house is on rock. And if you don't do these sayings of mine, your house is on sand. So if we just start there, now, if you just start with 2 Peter 1, or if you just start with Matthew 5 through 7, and just master them. Master the Sermon on the Mount. Master the eight Beatitudes. Master the you have heard that it was said to them, but I say to you. And master the attitudes Jesus has about don't be noticed, don't be doing things to be seen of men. When you pray, when you give alms, when you are fasting, you need to be very careful. And when you look at your attitude toward the world, as Jesus said, that if you love the wealth, then you don't love God. And then finally, of course, at the very end, he says there's two paths, there's two gates, there's two teachers, there's two foundations, and there's two different kinds of disciples. And if we would just master that, Jesus says, if you'll do these sayings of mine, I will liken you to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We can stand like Joshua just with the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if we spend the first 4 or 5 years of our Christian life just mastering that, it would be well worth our time. But then he goes on to say, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, Joshua built his house on the rock. Dare to stand like Joshua. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Why did it fall? Because we ignored his words. It's not doing it. Jesus said, beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Well, many people in the Church of Christ today, all over our land, if they were listening to his words, they would see them. Because they're there. There's lots of wolves right now in the Lord's church. Lots of wolves. And they're teaching all kinds of things. But most people are oblivious. Why are they oblivious? Because they've either heard Jesus' words and they're not doing them, or they haven't thought about them, or they don't know them at all. But either way, the word of God has departed from their mind, it's departed from their mouth, and it's not being observed. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. One who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You know, we use this verse all the time to talk to people in denominations. How often do we do it to talk to ourselves? This isn't just for denominational people. This is also for us. If we go too far and don't abide in the teachings of Christ. Now, we like to think of it as a doctrinal passage, but it's not doctrinal. It's everything. Everything in the Scriptures. If we go too far, we don't have God. And if you go back through the Old Testament, Cain went too far with his worship. And Korah went too far with his inability to submit to the authority of Moses. And Balaam went too far when he decided to use the weaknesses of God's people for his own physical gain. And that's what we see a lot of in these days and age. So this is a passage for all of us. It's not just a passage for the Catholics or the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. It certainly is for them. But it wasn't written exclusively for them. It was written for us too, for all of us, because any one of us can go too far and not abide in the teachings of Christ. And we've seen it in our lifetime. We've seen people who have changed the Scriptures for things that make it easier for them to do the things that they want to do. So dare to stand like Joshua. Don't let the word depart from your mouth. Don't ever stop talking to them. Every time you're asked a question, first it goes through the mind, Scripture, answer comes out, a scriptural answer. Even if the Scriptures aren't mentioned, it's still authorized by the Scriptures. So the word is not departed from our mouth, it's being regulating our mind and our hearts and our mind, and our conduct. So, as I said, there are the other side of this is people like Jeroboam, who used his own wisdom to drive the people from serving the Lord, and they never came back. 10 tribes were destroyed because of Jeroboam's selfishness. What a terrible leader he ended up being. And same thing with these individuals today who are driving the church into activities that are totally inappropriate. So as we reach now for our song of invitation and we start looking at whether or not we are washed in the blood of Jesus, I'd just like to take the sermon and make an application. Is there anything we need to do? Is there anything we need to change? Did your heart, oops, or ouch, or ooh, while the sermon was being preached, anything at all that needs to be, an asterisk, write it down in your Bible today. Something came up today, I need to act on this. Because I don't want 10 years to go by and then I'm going to act. So, is there anything in this sermon you need to make a change? I'm not asking you to come forward for it yet. Maybe you don't need to come forward for it. Maybe you just need to go home and talk to God about it. Or maybe you need to go home and talk to your spouse about it and say, look, he touched on something I think is a problem. I need your help. I need you to remind me of this. I need this to be overcome. But if there's anyone in the audience whose heart is really troubling them right now, either because they haven't yet obeyed the gospel or because something in the sermon just really hit them between the eyes, as we sing this song, if there's anything we can do to help you get your life right with God, we would invite you to come and let us know while we together stand and sing.